guys. My name is Eden Richardson. I'm the Discipleship Director here at First Baptist Church, Rock Hill. Thank you so much for tuning in to our sermon from this past Sunday. We are so excited for you to listen to this message and to hear what God is going to do through your life as you listen. Be sure to make sure that you like and subscribe to our YouTube channel so you can see all future messages as well. And thank you again for tuning in.
Good morning, church family. How are we doing? All right, good. I am so glad you are here today. I got up about 5:30 this morning, went down to the kitchen and read the passage I'm preaching from today, and just looking through the notes. And I got to tell you, I had church before I got here. I'm sitting there at 6 o'clock in the kitchen, just crying and praising Jesus. And my prayer for you, my hope today, is that what we look at will help you have a fresh appreciation or who Jesus is and what he did for us, and that the Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe at the after the sermon, that it will be more meaningful for you. You'll understand it even better, and it'll just touch you and mean more to you. And as we start the message today, as we continue this journey through the last week of Jesus' life leading up to the cross and the resurrection, I want to begin with just a real quick, simple survey, and start easy. You'll get this. It's not a trick question. How many of you have ever heard of the Jewish Passover? You've heard of Passover. Raise your hand. All right. How many of you feel pretty confident you know what it celebrates, what it means? You got, okay? Not quite as many, but most of you. How many of you ever heard of the Jewish holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? All right, good, good. How many of you know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates, what its purpose is? All right. You're going to discover there's a connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Lord's Supper. When you make that connection, all of a sudden, there's a deeper meaning to the supper, to the cup with the bread, the cup with the wine, the juice. It just means more. And you have a fresh appreciation for our Lord and what he accomplished for us on the cross. That's my prayer for you. That's my goal today, that this just takes on deeper meaning. So we're in Luke chapter 22 as we look at this. Go ahead and open your Bible there, Luke 22. This is the day before Jesus is crucified. Okay, so the day before he's crucified, Luke 22. Let me see your copy of God's Word. You have it with you. Hold it up. Always bring God's Word with you to worship. Amen. Thank you so much. I want us to read together, starting at verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, two of his disciples. He sent them ahead of him, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." And they said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He said to them, when you've entered the city of Jerusalem, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it. Prepare the Passover meal there. Apparently, Jesus had prearranged this. And they left. They went into the city, and they found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, when they were eating the Passover meal, he reclined at table. They didn't sit in chairs like us. They reclined on pillows and so on. And his apostles, the 12 disciples, are with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I die. So I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This is the last time I'm doing this with you guys here. Verse 17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." Now this is one of the cups that had to do with the Passover meal. There were four cups of wine that were a part of the ceremony of the Passover. So they do that, and he says, "I won't do this again until in the kingdom." Here's where things begin to change, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Father, help us understand not just what happened in that room, but what happened when Jesus died on that cross. And may we be forever grateful. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm convinced that when we understand what was really taking place in that room that evening, suddenly this Lord's Supper becomes more meaningful to us. And what Jesus died takes on fresh significance for us. Now, to set the table, you have to understand that a day for the Jewish people in Jesus' day is different than us. Our day starts at midnight, ends at midnight. I got up this morning at 5:30, as I said. For me, Sunday started. When I go to bed tonight, Sunday is over. All of this day is Sunday. But it would not have been that way in Jesus' world. In Jesus' time, among the Jewish people, a day ended and started at sundown, at sunset. So today, for instance, when the sun goes down this evening, it would mean Sunday was ending for them. And when it became dark and the sun was down and it was set, it would mean Monday began. Now, that's a little weird to us. It's different. But that's how they did it. And so in this story, Jesus tells his disciples, Peter and John, go into the city and prepare the Passover meal for us. And he says, this is the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here's what's going on. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are two separate events, if you will, but they're connected and there's a brief overlap. The Passover is not really a holiday. The Passover is really not a day. The Passover is a meal. It's the Passover meal. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day, week-long holiday. And so his disciples go into Jerusalem and they prepare the Passover meal. And the Passover would always start on Nisan. It would be on Nisan 14. It's not a, you know, like our Thanksgiving's always the fourth Thursday. It's not like that. Passover was on a set date, on a set month. It was the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. It would be in the spring around April for us, okay? And so they prepare this. And when they would start the Passover meal, it would be Nisan 14. It would be like late in the afternoon because you were supposed to eat the Passover at dusk, at sun, you know, twilight. So you would begin it late in the day on Nisan 14, and the meal would take a few hours by the time you ate and did all the ceremonial things. And when you ended, it would be dark, and therefore for them, the next day, Nisan 15. And Nisan 15 is when the feast, the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, started. So there was that brief overlap, two separate religious experiences, but that overlapped one another. And the Passover was looking backwards. It was looking back to the experience when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. They've been slaves there for more than 200 years, and God sent Moses to lead them to freedom. He goes to Pharaoh, the king, if you will, of the Egyptian empire, and says, "Let my people go." And he's stubborn, doesn't want to set his free labor force. He doesn't want to set them free. So he says no. And God sends 10 plagues to persuade him to let the people of God, who were slaves in Egypt, go free, return to their homeland. He sent, you know, gnats and flies and locusts and frogs, turn water into blood. There was hail falling from the sky, one plague after another. There was a period when it was just darkness during the day, bodies covered in sore, livestock dying on. It just got worse and worse and worse. And Pharaoh just dug his heel in, the army dug their heels in and said, no. Not letting the people go free. And God sent the 10th plague, the last one, the worst one, the death angel. And the firstborn son of every Egyptian family died when God sent the death angel. But through Moses, God had told the Hebrew people, the slaves, to prepare. And so before that evening, they selected a lamb or a goat, 1 year old, unblemished, and they slaughtered it. And Moses said, take some of the blood from that slaughtered lamb, that slaughtered goat, and just put it on the door of your house, all around the door frame, smear it on the door frame of your house, and then stay inside. And that evening they were in the house, and they ate that slaughtered lamb, and they stayed in the house. And he said, don't you dare for any reason come outside. Do not leave your house that evening. Stay in. And when the death angel came at midnight and he went throughout the nation of Egypt, whenever he saw a home with that blood smeared on the doorframe, each family slaughtering their own goat, their own lamb, and he saw that blood, the death angel would pass over that house because he knew inside were people who worshiped him, most of them Hebrews. And he would pass over. That's where the name Passover comes from. But every home that did not have that blood, mostly Egyptians, those who did not fear God, did not worship God, the death angel entered. And the firstborn son and all those families would die. And so when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, then and even today, it's looking back and it's remembering that horrible night, that glorious night, a night of terror for the Egyptian people, but a night of celebration for the Hebrew people because God freed his people. And you say, well, why would God do something that terrible? Well, do you remember that in America we fought a war in which hundreds of thousands of people died before slaves were freed? Sometimes people are not willing to do the right thing until they are forced to. And God time and time and time and time again said to the Egyptian Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, no, no, no. And finally, God did what he did to free those slaves. And so when they observe Passover, they're remembering that and they're celebrating that, how God protected them with the blood of that lamb smeared on the door, how God delivered them from slavery. And yes, at a terrible price to those who would not listen, but God freed them. And that's what they're saying. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected. It's a 7-day holiday, because the following morning, when the Pharaoh said, you can go free, he said, but you better get out of this country quickly before I change my mind and slaughter the whole nation of Israel. So they got their stuff together quickly and they fled. Moses led them away, and they took what they could, but they didn't have time to really fix good bread. You know, when you're making homemade bread, and by the way, those of you who make really good sourdough bread, bring it on. I like it. They didn't have time to put all the yeast and stuff in it. You know, the agents, that the leavening agent, whether it's yeast or baking soda or baking powder, it spreads throughout all the dough, and the bread gets puffy and it rises up and it's soft. They didn't have time to do that. So all they had was the flour, whatever it was, and no yeast. And so for the next several days, as they were traveling away from Egypt, all of their bread was unleavened, didn't have any yeast in it, no baking soda, whatever. And when you don't put a leavening agent in your bread, it's flat. It's flat. And it's kind of firm and hard and just not as good. I see Laura Cook sitting over here. She makes really good bread. And you put cinnamon in it, which makes it even better. If you didn't cause it to puff up, wouldn't be as good. And so they had to leave Egypt in a hurry. And their bread was, well, it would sustain them, but it wasn't enjoyable, let's say, unleavened bread. And so when they observe the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, they are remembering that their ancestors had to leave Egypt in a hurry. And so these two holidays, these two religious experiences, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're different, but they're connected. And so we come back to the story that we read about Jesus and his disciples. They are in this large room in a house in Jerusalem, eating the Passover like every other Jewish family in the nation would have done that same evening. That morning, he sends Peter and John. He says, go prepare the Passover meal. They go into that room. They prepare the meal. Jesus and the 12 are sitting there. It's late in the afternoon. It's twilight. And they eat the Passover. And when they finished the Passover, later that evening, Jesus did something new. Something different. And for his disciples, for us, for his followers, it changed the meaning of the Passover meal. In fact, it became a substitute for us for the Passover meal. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some believers call it communion. What Jesus did different, if you look in the text, we read it a moment ago in chapter 22 in verses 19 and 20, after he had taken the cup that had to do with the Passover, he then took some bread and he broke it in verse 19. He prayed, he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, this bread represents, is a symbol of my body that is going to be broken for you. And then he took a cup of wine and he prayed over it and gave thanks and gave it to them to drink. And he said, this represents my blood of a new covenant that is going to be shed for you. And in the other gospels, we're told for the remission, the forgiveness of your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. And then he said, do this, this bread and this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want to tie all this together. I want you to understand the connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that evening and Jesus and the Lord's Supper and what he did, and understand Jesus better. Here's some things that we learn about Jesus from the experience that evening in that room, what the Passover teaches us about Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. It's not a one-year-old goat or lamb we select to be sacrificed. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb who saves us from our sins, from bondage to Satan, and from hell. For the Jewish people, when they would observe the Passover looking back, they would remember that each of those families in Egypt had slaughtered a lamb or a goat and smeared its blood on the doorpost, and the angel, the death angel, passed over because of that blood. In Jesus' time period, and this is based on Old Testament instruction, when they would observe the Passover, each family would choose its own lamb or goat. And if they were anywhere near the vicinity of Jerusalem, that one-year-old unblemished lamb or goat would be taken to the temple, and the thousands of Jewish priests from around the nation would gather there for that holiday, and they would sacrifice all those lambs on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem between the hours of 12 noon and 3 p.m. that afternoon. And then the families would take that sacrificed animal back to their home and prepare it for the Passover meal. When Jesus was crucified, he was nailed to that cross at 9 a.m. He hung there for several hours. And then at noon, something different happened. The sky darkened. And no longer did it appear daylight, it appeared like it was night. And it stayed that way for 3 hours until 3 p.m. The same time frame that the lambs of the Passover were slaughtered, Jesus, for 3 hours on that cross, the sky was dark as he, the Bible says, became sin for us. As my sin was placed on him and your sin was placed on him, and he became the sacrificial lamb on our behalf to save us, not from slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin itself. slavery to the grave, slavery to hell, slavery to the evil one in his domain of darkness. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. And as he became sin during those 3 hours and paid the penalty for our sin, Jesus, in the midst of that darkness, cried out with a loud voice, quoting the Old Testament Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as he became sin for us, the Father could not look, for the Father cannot look on sin. And the Bible says in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, meaning that what he said was true. He was a faithful witness to God the Father. The firstborn of the dead, the first one raised from the dead with a resurrected eternal body. The ruler of the kings of the earth, as the Bible says, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. To him, to this Jesus who loves us and released us, freed us from our sins by his blood. As I thought about that this morning, wasn't the blood of a lamb, it was the blood of the Son of God. It was the life of Jesus washes away my sin when I believe in him. That's the first lesson. The second lesson this Passover teaches us about Jesus is that Jesus, the Lamb of God, one lamb, died one time for everyone. Down in Egypt, each Jewish family had to slaughter a lamb and smear its blood on their house. Throughout the centuries up to the day of Jesus, each family would have their own lamb and slaughter it. Year after year after year after year. Jesus, just one lamb. Just one time. Not for a select few, but for everyone. And the only way you miss out on forgiveness and salvation in heaven, everlasting life, is to stay outside the house, so to speak, where Jesus' blood has been smeared. When you allow his blood to cleanse you and forgive you, to cover you, you're safe, you're forgiven. But when you stay away from Jesus and you stay away from his sacrifice and you say, I can do it on my own, I can find another way, and the death angel will catch you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's the reason the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. One of the reasons we know that when you give your life to Jesus and are transformed by him and become a believer and are saved, listen, it's forever. It's forever, because the only way anybody can be saved twice is for Jesus to die twice, and that's not happening, brothers and sisters. One death by one lamb for everyone for all time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God the Father up in heaven. You think you can save yourself by being good? No. You think you can save yourself by being religious? No. The only salvation is found in the protecting and forgiving blood of the sacrifice Jesus, the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. The third lesson the Passover teaches us about Jesus is that through him and his sacrifice, God gives us direct access to God the Father. See, those lambs, I said, were slaughtered. between noon and 3. And actually, the last time that happened at the temple, and it was in 70 AD. I've mentioned in recent weeks that in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So earlier that year, the last Passover at the temple, there were 270,000 lambs slaughtered. Just takes Jesus one. It was a busy day, all those priests working. And when Jesus died, remember, noon to 3, it's dark. And at 3 o'clock, he dies. That's the same time the priests would have slaughtered the last lamb. They all had to be slaughtered by 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. It's been dark for 3 hours. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished. It is finished. The debt for all sin has been paid. There's no more to pay for. It's all done." And he died. And inside the temple, there in Jerusalem, the holy place, in the innermost room, the Holy of Holies, symbolizing for them the very presence of God. A room hidden inside the temple by a large veil or curtain hanging from the top to the bottom. That Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go one day a year, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and he died, and the sky was no longer black or dark, and there was an earthquake, and inside the temple, the hand of God grabbed that veil and tore it from the top to the bottom to say, "God is not hidden from man anymore." And through the Lamb of God, through Jesus, you can enter the presence of the Almighty. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are laden with heavy burdens. Come to me, all you who are weary, and find rest for your souls." Because the religions of the world and the philosophies of a man, they all say, "You gotta work at it, and you gotta work at it, and maybe, if you're good enough, if you do enough, God might smile on you and let you in." And the reality is that sin keeps every human being out of heaven and in hell. That's why Jesus came, because the only hope of rescue was his blood. I don't have to go through anybody else to get to God. I just got Jesus. He's all I need. And so Jesus, after the Passover, took another cup. This was the new. And it was filled with wine, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is a symbol of my blood, my death, my life, that's going to be shed so you can be forgiven and know the Father. Do this in remembrance of me." Another lesson. Jesus, in his own body, bore the bitterness and bore the pain of my sin and your sin and everyone's sin. You see, during the Passover, the host of the family would take bread, break it, dip it in a bowl filled with bitter herbs, kind of like horseradish, to remind the people of the bitterness of their years of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." As on the cross, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, all of the bitterness and all of the pain and all of the destruction and all of the hurt and all of the unbelief and all of the everything of sin, and everybody in this room knows the pain that sin brings. whether it's your own sin or the sin of others, you've felt the hurt. You've seen the bitterness. You know the trauma. And in Jesus' body on that cross, he bore that. He carried that for you. For you. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And I just want to say, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I gave you pain to carry. But I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was arrested, he's on his knees praying, and the Bible says, in agony of soul, and his sweat is falling to the ground like great drops of blood, because he knew that he was going to do more than simply die on the cross. He was going to become sin for us and bear the pain of our sin so we could be cleansed and forgiven. See, the justice of God demands that sin be paid for. I don't have anything. You don't have anything to give God to pay for your sin. And so the Father in his Son bore it in himself. There's nobody in this world that's got anything to give God. Nobody in this world that can do anything and give it to God that's worthy of heaven, that's worthy of forgiveness, that's worthy of my sin being wiped away. Only God can bear the pain of that. The Old Testament prophet Hosea talked about the mercy of God churning on the inside of God, like this battle going on in the inside as God's mercy churns and churns and churns with the need for justice and punishment for sin. And the answer to that churning was the cross, the blood of Christ. And so Jesus said to his followers that night and to us, hey, I want y'all to do something from time to time. I want you to eat this meal. I want you to eat this supper, the Lord's Supper. And I want you to do it so you'll remember me. It's just so easy in life. So easy on Sundays and church and worship to make it about us and what I like and what I want and what I feel. And not as much about him. And the Lord cares about you and what you feel and what you're dealing with. And he sent Moses and the death angel to free the Hebrew people. He sent Jesus to free us. Listen, he cares. But worship is about ascribing to him his worth. And he says, I know you're going to get so caught up in the busyness of your life and get so caught up in all the things you want that it's easy for you to forget what it's really about. And Jesus said, it's really about me. And he said, I want you to do this so you'll remember me and what I did for you. And that's what this supper does. That's what it celebrates. One last thing. What about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? I want leavened bread. I like fresh, thicker, softer bread. And I want flat, hard, boring bread. But for 7 days, the Jews ate unleavened bread to remind them of the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of slavery. And in the New Testament, especially in the book of Corinthians, the Bible tells us that sin is like a leavening agent in your life. It spreads. It puffs up. In fact, the Jewish families, to get ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and even for Passover, a day or two or 3 days before, they would go through their house. They would clean their house and get rid of anything that had a leavening agent in it. Any bread, any food that had any kind of leaven, get rid of it. And they would clean the house and not have any leavening agent in the house. It had to be spotless. And what the Bible says about you and me as followers of Jesus, sin in my life and sin in your life is like a leavening agent, and it spreads and it puffs up and it corrupts, and you have to get rid of it. You can't leave it there. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, as you get rid of the leavening agent of sin in your life, you need to put in you the leavening agent of sincerity and truth. And that's why we are instructed before taking the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. Because not only does it help us look back at what Jesus did and look forward to when he will come back and receive us to himself, it helps us look at ourselves in the mirror. And I say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Does my life reflect it? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I confessing my sin and repenting of it? And so when you come in a moment and get the cup and take it back to your seat and are seated and are waiting till we've all been served and we'll take the supper together, you're called to examine yourself, to allow the Holy Spirit to show you any leavening sin in your life so you will confess it and repent of it. We're going to sing a song, and I'm asking you to come and get on your knees at the altar here on the kneeling bench and prepare yourself for the supper to confess sin, to deal with things you've been putting off. Pastors are coming to stand here at the front, and you can come to a pastor and say, I need someone to pray with me. I need to give my life to Jesus and be saved, because right now I'm outside the house with the blood. I'm outside of Christ, and I want to come inside. I want to be safe. I want to be in the blood. I want to be in Jesus. Come to a pastor and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Come and say, I want to join this church or be baptized. Come and pray.